Happy Sabbath, everyone. If you have your Bibles handy, grab one, or your phone, whatever you use to read God's Word. Isn't it wonderful that even in the high-tech society that we live in today, the Word of God still remains the Word of God, whether it's an iPad, an iPhone, or a Bible. And as society becomes even more technologically advanced, God's word will still remain what it always has been. And that is a very special guidance in our lives personally, in our personal lives, but also in the lives of our family. I want to continue on in the story of Joseph. I don't know if you had time this last week to do any reading in the life of Joseph, but It never fails to amaze me how every time I read the story, and I've heard it ever since I was just a little boy, it's always been one of my favorite stories because it's full of all kinds of mystery and intrigue and dreams and visions and yes, even a little soap opera. And this week we're going to kind of get into a little bit of that, but I want to repeat something that I've read just about every Sabbath for the past few Sabbaths, and it's taken from, it's a concept that has to do with the family system. Each family unit is a system, and you have, in many cases, you have mother, father, and children. In some cases, you only have mother and children or father and children if we have single parenting families. But that also extends into the bigger family, the greater family. You have your grandparents. You have grandparents often on both sides of the family. But then there's also uncles and aunts and cousins. And it goes on and on and on. And as I've read the book of Genesis, I am struck with the huge, incredible list of family members. And before we really get into this one passage, I want to just read this once again, the family systems theory. The family system theory suggests that reoccurring patterns in the present life of a family, both functional and dysfunctional, can be understood best when couched in terms of the history of the family, that is, their generational history. So when you read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, because of the way it is written, it has a very interesting dynamic, and that is that they take the time to give the names of the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, of course, mainly of Abraham, even though we do have, Adam and Eve and all the descendants of Noah and on, but from Abraham on, there's a very extensive listing of the heads of the households. The 12 tribes of Israel, of course, came from Jacob, whose name became Israel, the one who wrestles with God. By the way, how many of you are wrestling with God today? Anybody? Wow, that's pretty much unanimous, I would think. I know I do on a daily basis. And wrestling with God is a good thing. We often think of wrestling as sort of being a combative experience. It doesn't have to be a combative experience. I remember as a kid, I had a sister that was 5 years older than me. And for the first 14 years of our life together, she always came out on top. She was the stronger one. She was a little bit of like a tomboy, and anything that she did, I would try to outdo her. And in the process of wrestling, eventually I became the stronger one. And she reminded me this last week. She had a birthday on June 1. And she reminded me of the first time that I actually showed that I hate to say this, but slam dunk her. And she said after that, she didn't want to wrestle anymore. So, the whole process of wrestling with God means that as you wrestle, you become stronger, stronger in faith, okay? Not stronger in your own being self-willed, but stronger in your relationship with God, and stronger to live through the difficult hardships or the learning experiences in our lives. So the process of wrestling is also means that we have to be close to God. You can't wrestle with somebody unless it's hands-on, right? Even if it's arm wrestling, you're still, there is physical contact. And so when God wrestled, when Jacob wrestled with God, it was a physical wrestling, but there was also a very deep emotional and spiritual wrestling going on. And so when Jacob, I'd say he lost the battle. he hung on to God. He wouldn't let go. He would not let go until God had blessed him. And then, of course, you remember the story, how God, he touched his hip, and his hip became somehow maybe dislocated or whatever. But anyways, he walked with a limp from that time on. And but as a result of that wrestling experience, as a result of that struggle to find his identity in God, and to discover God's will for his life, he was blessed. And his name was changed from Jacob, Jacob, to Israel, the one who wrestles with God. Now, we're told that as Christians, when we are born again, we receive a new name. And that new name is Christian. Okay, we become children of God, born again of the Spirit. And so we have now this story of Joseph. Joseph, a proud young man, was he was following God's will. He was being a good boy in a family of bad boys. So his father was proud of him. His father gave him, he gave him a coat, beautiful coat of many colors, and treated him, you know, in a very special way, which created even more animosity in the family. You never want to show favoritism. And I watch families that have multiple, you know, many children, like Jose's family. And Jose has all those beautiful kids, and he treats them all the same. Jose, I haven't noticed any special treatment of anybody. And that's a good thing, you see. Because we're supposed to raise our children in an atmosphere of hope, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of unity, and using our skills and the gifts that God gives us to be parents, we hopefully raise them in a loving, caring, functional, happy family. But unfortunately, Joseph was not raised in a totally functional family. Now, I asked you last week if you could think of a few things about your family of origin, the family that you were raised in. And none of us have perfect families. All of us have, issues and things we have to deal with as we grow up. And some of the stuff that we carry around as adults comes from our families of origin, because none of us are raised in perfect families. Even if our families were Christian, I have learned that Christian families are pretty much the same as secular families, except they have the element of faith, and faith brings hope, and faith teaches us that we're in the wrestling match with God, that daily we seek God's will in our lives. And how many of you could think of something healthy that you learned in your family and your upbringing, and something maybe that you would rather change in your present life that you may have picked up in your family of origin? Does anybody want to offer something? I can offer many, but I want somebody else to offer something. Anybody want to be the first?
Well, something recent is as you know, I'm a first generation college graduate. So throughout my family's history, we wouldn't really go to college or something. So I kind of changed that. And my mom, if she were to share her story, really broke a lot of chains with her, the way she chose to raise her kids based on her past history. And I would think that her story would be in the Bible based on how crazy it is, you know, just the amount of faith that needs to grow in order to break certain types of chains of addiction and chains of like personality types and abuse. And a lot of times when people are abused when they're young, they can either become an abuser or become so against abuse. And that's, praise God, is the way my mom went and became so against abuse that she was able to raise us children so well and with so much love. So contrary to what she grew up in. So that's what I shared.
That's so sweet.
Oh, thank you. That's good testimony there. Anybody else?
Yeah, I was, my dad was a millwright, and growing up, he taught us the value of, you know, taking pride in your work, craftsmanship, and that's something that's carried over today. And I mean, to this day, a lot of projects I do, you know, I get comments on it. Wow, you know, you did a really good job on it. You know, why'd you spend so much time? Didn't really need it. That's just the way I operate. I don't feel good unless I've done a good job. So that's kind of carried with me. As far as the thing that wasn't so positive, growing up, my mom and dad and my grandma and several other relatives smoked like chimneys. And come high school, I started smoking too. And, you know, I wish I wouldn't have picked that up, but I did. And thankfully, I did quit it, you know, quite some time ago and never got back to it. But fortunately, my brother still smokes. He's, you know, trying to get him to stop. But, yeah, that's one thing I wish I wouldn't have picked up, but I guess it's
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I guess I can share since we're on. You know, I picked up the love of Jesus from very, very young. You know, my parents, at least especially my mom, taught me that Jesus loved me, and we started going to church and just the love of God, and love in the family. You know, they showed me the God's love by being loving parents themselves. And, the hard thing with it was learn when I got older, I learned more about the grace part of God. And, so that was, you know, they taught me wonderfully. But it just, you know, that part is a very hard thing to get out of. And so that was kind of a hard thing to go there, but had wonderful parents that loved me and taught me about God. So I'm so incredibly grateful for that.
Amen. Thank you. That's good testimony. Anybody else want to share anything?
I do.
But they can't see.
So for me growing up, you know, everybody pretty much knows here that like my mom, like she sent me to go live with my dad when I was 5 and whatnot. So I think that like that such being able to do that and to live with like my great grandpa and stuff really helped me to like not be like my mom's side of my family, in the sense that a lot of them they claim to be Christian and stuff, but they don't really like live the lifestyle. And so I think like growing up here and having, you know, the opportunity to meet all of you guys and the people and I mean Lexi and Luann and, you know, everyone at our church really showed me a different way to be a Christian and to that it's more than just claiming that. And so that's something that I am really thankful for. And also a thing that like my dad's side of my family, you know, does that I also don't do, is sometimes they like to think they're better than other people. And they like to judge people based on their circumstances just because like, you know, they have better ones, you know, and stuff. But I find that I don't do that. Like, I pretty much, like, accept most people for who they are and things like that. And I just think that, you know, God led me to this church so that I could learn those lessons and not be like my family. So, thanks, Gus.
That's a beautiful testimony. I don't know if any of you had a chance of meeting Heidi's grandpa, but I got to meet him a number of times. He's such a cool dude. How old was he when he passed away, your grandpa?
He was 96.
That's what I thought. I couldn't remember, but I knew he was over 90. I mean, this guy was sharper than all get out.
You know,
he's such a cool guy.
He went to the YMCA and drove his car until he was like 94 years old, until I told him, Grandpa, you can't drive anymore. Like, I'll do it for you, even though all I have is like a permit. And so I could only drive with him, even though he would be falling asleep while I was driving. So that's how I learned to drive. So that's why my driving might not be the best. So yeah, he was so great. And he was such a great old man. And mm-hmm. So yeah.
I used to hang out.
I remember having a talk with your grandpa. You were in the other room talking with, I think, your aunt or somebody. And you know, he was kind of quiet at first, you know, but he sat there, you know, kind of just like this sort of grandfather, great-grandfather sort of guy, you know, sitting in his chair. Nice. He goes, well, you know, Pastor, I got to tell you, I'm not a perfect man. And
he was perfect to me.
Yeah, I did. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. And I listened. I said, you know, Grandpa, I called him Grandpa. It's okay.
I said, you know, Grandpa,
you left an incredible legacy and your granddaughter. And I can tell that you love her and she loves you. And mm-hmm. that says an awful lot about you. And his tears got in his eyes. And I thought, what a precious guy, you know? But see, that's how it is, folks. We are all raised in some sort of a family, okay? Some of us maybe have a mixed up family. Some of us, you know, kind of maybe only had one parent. Some of us had two parents, but only one parented, okay? I mean, and I'm gonna share a little bit of my family. You know, I love my dad. I love my mom. I love my family. But my dad basically was married to the church, to the denomination. And bless his heart, God used him. But he even admitted, he said, you know, your mom raised you. And so in a sense, you know, I was sort of raised by one parent in many ways. I looked at my father as an example, but there were things that as a teenager I rebelled against about my father. And we talked about it later on when I was older, and we had a heart to heart talk about it. But you know, God can help us to find those elements in our family that we want to carry into the next generation, and those things that we don't want to, that the Spirit has told us are not healthy. We need to listen to the Spirit, study God's word, and then don't carry them into the next generation. Make the next generation healthier. That's the key. Be healthy. Okay. If you're sliding backwards and each generation gets more and more unhealthy, then somebody comes along and has to be the transitional person. Now, those of you that have had to be transitional people know exactly what I'm talking about. Joseph was a transitional person. He was one who was forced into a situation at a very young age where he had to be, well, he was literally physically moved from his father's house to a distant land, to a strange environment, to a foreign country, a foreign language. And he was, not only was he moved into a very painful sort of existence because he was sold as a slave, but he had to deal with adversity. And what's amazing is in the story of Joseph, people say, oh yeah, Joseph had it made, you know, he went to Egypt, he became one of the rulers and he lived like a king. No. Read your story. Joseph was sold by his brothers to the Midianites, who were kind of related, actually. I won't go into all the details, but you can do a little research. And then eventually, the Ishmaelites. Does the name Ishmael ring a bell? The Ishmaelites were Joseph's cousins. Ishmael was, I don't mean this word in a bad way. Well, I won't use the word. I'll say he was Isaac's half-brother. Okay, you know the story of Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid that had a baby that Abraham had to send away? They became the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were the ones that sold Joseph to the Egyptians. Read it. It's right there. Take a look at your text. If you want to look, let's take a look at Genesis. We're picking up the story in Genesis, I'm sorry, I got wrong page in my Bible. Ah, boy. Just a second, we'll find it again here. Okay, here we go. Look at Genesis, 37th chapter, okay? In fact, no, 39, I'm sorry. I lost my place in my Bible. I had so many markers in it. So look at Genesis 39. And before we get into the whole story here, I want us to ring a bell here for us to keep thinking about this. Verse 2 of chapter 39, Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. I want you to think about that. And I want you to say this now. We're going to say this together. And I want you to put in place of Joseph's name, I want you to put your name there, okay? So let's say it together. The Lord was with Glenn. All right? Now, before we go into the story, I think that if you want to summarize, if you can summarize a story, a movie, a book, a biography, and you could break it down into one or two words, or maybe just a sentence or a phrase, this is how you would break down Joseph's life story. The Lord was with Joseph. Okay, so let's pick up the story now. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him there. All right? That was a great howdy doody from his cousins. Sold him as a slave. By the way, the Ishmaelites were half Egyptian and half Israelite. How do you like that mix? They still are to this day. Okay? That's why there's fighting over there in that area. They're still fighting over who owns the land and who's top dog over there, all right? And the Lord was, listen to this, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. I want you to put that now. The Lord was with Jimmy, and he, what did he do, Jimmy? And Jimmy prospered. The Lord was with Heidi, and she prospered. You see, God wants us to prosper, okay? Because he's with us. Because we're in a relationship. Now, somewhere between Canaan and Egypt, Joseph had a serious come to Jesus experience. Have you ever had one of those? If you haven't, you need to. But somewhere between Canaan, somewhere between his father's home and his slave home in Potiphar's house in Egypt, he came to the realization that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now needed to become the Lord. You know what that means? when you meet the Lord, what is a Lord? A Lord who is someone who is over you. someone who leads you, someone who is a part of your life. God is no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Lord of Joseph now. Where you say, well, where did you get that from? Well, guess what? Before chapter 39, it's God this, God that, God of Jacob, God of Isaac, God of Abraham. Suddenly now it says, verse 2, the Lord, it's not the God was with Joseph. It says the Lord was with Joseph. Suddenly there is now a change of words in reference to who Joseph is connected with. He's connected now with the Lord. The Lord is the one who provides. The Lord is the one who overcomes and helps you fight the enemies in your life. The Lord is the one who gives you strength. The Lord is the one who is your fortress. The Lord is the one who gives you wisdom and strength and courage and all of those things that we need to live in the land of hostility. We live in a land of hostility, folks, if you hadn't noticed. Even a little town like Ukaipa, a lot of hostility this week, a lot of hostility. I went out there and checked it out for myself. A lot of anger, a lot of people with the same color of blood fighting with each other, beating up on each other, trashing things, and they're all brothers and sisters. Here we have the blood relative of Joseph selling him to the enemy of Israel. Talk about hostility. Talk about a bad place to be. Talk about a mean and rough and nasty world. Talk about a time to give up. Talk about a time to feel like a victim. Whoo! Joseph had every reason to say, you see, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of this. I'm a victim of that. I'm a victim of everything. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to sit in this place, this disgusting place, and I'm just going to rot away here in Egypt. But you see, he had discovered the Lord, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God Almighty, the Sustainer, the El Shaddai, the Elohim, the God of the universe. He discovered the God of the universe, and it changed his life. It changed his attitude. It changed his thinking. It changed the direction of his life. And in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of hardship and difficulty, he chose to make the Lord God, his counselor, his advisor, his everything. Going on. The Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. Let me ask you something. If Joseph had not made the Lord his everything, do you think he would have prospered? He could very well have prospered. He could have worked really hard and worked, you know, his fingers to the bone. But it would have been much more difficult. And in the end, I don't believe he would have ended up as second in command. Because the Lord, and let's read on, because it breaks this down. And it says, and he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master, Potiphar, okay, saw that God was with him. Is that what it says? The Lord was with him. When Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And he was put in charge of the household. And he entrusted to him his care, everything he owned. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Everything he owned, he put Joseph in charge of. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, here it is again, the Lord blessed the household. The Lord blessed. Why? Because Potiphar was a great guy. Why? Because Potiphar was a worshiper. Did he worship the God of heaven, the God of Israel? No. He was a heathen. He was worshiping the sun god, the Egyptian gods. But because of Joseph's faithfulness, because of Joseph's placing God, the Lord God, at the head of his life, Potiphar recognized that God was blessing and that in turn he wanted a little bit of that. He saw that God was working in Joseph's life because everything Joseph touched, as we would say today, turned to gold. And gold was pretty important in Egypt, as it is today. But he recognized that the Lord God was working in Joseph's life. And so he just laid it all on him. You know, it's interesting because we often think, well, the best way that we can share the good news is to go out there and put on all these fancy retreats and all these fancy meetings and everything. But you know what's interesting? I find that in the scriptures that God took special people that he anointed with his power, people that committed their lives to him, and he made them the most effective witness of the power of God. And the blessings that were on his children, such as Joseph, began to have effect on those he associated with. I wonder if that concept still works today. What do you think? You think it works today? I believe it does. I believe it does. And you know,
it sure does.
There you go. But let's take a look again. Let's look back because there's a tremendous amount of wisdom and courage in this story of Joseph. And so God blessed Potiphar. And he found favor and Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes. From the time, verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because, now this is important, circle this in your Bible, underline it if you have to, because what? Because of Joseph. The Lord blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except what? The food he ate. Wow. Talk about a valuable CEO. You know? Can you imagine? Now, okay, girls, listen up. All you single girls, put on your imagination cap here. Because the Bible says, now Joseph was well built. Well, I don't know what your Bible says. And he was not just well built. He was handsome. All right. So today's language, we would say he was buff. And he was, well, whatever word you want to put there for handsome. Okay, good-looking, handsome, whatever. And after a while, now here goes the soap opera. We need some music in the background, you know, as your stomach turns or as the world turns or whatever. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, okay, now, just about the time things start looking good. Just about the time when you really feel the blessings of God in your life, just about the time when your life seems to be going smooth and things are looking up and things are looking good, what happens? Along comes the temptations. Along comes, you know, the good life sometimes can become a twisted life. And in the case of Joseph, well, along came, I don't know her name, but Potiphar's wife. All right. And it says, she said, come to bed with me. And she said it more than once, by the way, if you read the rest of the chapter, she repeated it daily. This is called harassment. Today, he would have to find a lawyer. He would have to get a restraining order. But I think, Most men probably unless they were married, probably wouldn't mind a little harassment. But this was not good. And Joseph avoided her. And it says one day he found himself, he went into the house to do some business. And she once again went after him. And this time, in his haste to escape, what happened? He left his coat behind. You like the story, huh? Interesting. So it's like a soap opera, I said. Who says the Bible doesn't have interesting stories? This is one, a good one, isn't it? And she took that coat then, and she took it as evidence, and she told a lie. Here's Joseph doing all the right things in all the right places, but in the process of doing what is right, Satan steps in and uses his success and twists it to make it a terrible, terrible, bad experience. Now, Joseph could have said, okay, you know, it's not going to matter, you know, maybe if I you know, give in and, you know, the boss isn't going to find out. And, well, let me tell you, there are no secrets. There are no secrets in a dysfunctional environment. Eventually, the old saying, your sins will find you out. Eventually, Potiphar would have found out. But what happens is Potiphar comes home. She shows him the coat and says, this foreigner, this guy that you brought into our house, he attacked me. And in the process, when I screamed, he ran away and left his coat. And here's evidence. Wow. And I don't suppose society was any different than it is now. That was, Potiphar had the power to do whatever he wanted to with the slave, with Joseph. But in the back of his mind, he's going, this is not consistent with the way Joseph lives. This is not consistent with what he believes. This is not consistent with what he teaches and how he lives his life. And so he throws him in prison. He could have had him beheaded right then and there, but he didn't. And he throws him in prison. Now let's look at it for a minute from Joseph's point of view. Here he is living in a foreign land. He's made a covenant with God. He's promised to follow God. And whatever God tells him to do, he'll do. He'll follow his leading. And in the process of doing God's will, doing things the right way, he gets punished for doing something that he never did. Think about that for a minute. What would be your response? Okay, God, I've been doing it your way and it's not working. You let me down. You're supposed to keep me and help me. And you're supposed to keep them away from me. Yeah, that could have been the end of the covenant right then and there. Joseph could have chosen to say, okay, God, I guess you really didn't want, to make this, you know, this relationship grow. You've forsaken me. You've forgotten me. And here I am now all by myself. I'm a victim of my environment. I'm a victim of this heathen woman. I'm a victim of this society. And now I'm sitting in prison, and that's evidence that you don't care about me anymore. Yeah. High percentage of us, probably that would be the first place we would go. Yeah, I think it's natural. And I wouldn't be surprised if for a fleeting moment, maybe for a little bit, Joseph went there himself in his own mind, maybe. But the key is, he would not let go. He had learned something from his father that he never forgot. At the lowest point, at the most painful point in your life, at the moment when everything is against you, the whole world seems to be against you, and you are wrestling with God in your mind, in your maybe even in a physical sense, you're wrestling with God, and then the worst happens, and you say, I will not let go. I will not let go. When everything is against you, including what you thought were God's blessings, even then, do not let go. Have the attitude of Joseph. Have the attitude of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Have the attitude of Paul in a Roman prison, freezing to death in the cold winter, saying, I will not let go. I will hold on to you, though you slay me, though I be imprisoned, though I be cast aside by society, though I be mocked, and though I even and taken to the cross, I will not let go. Jesus would not let go with his in his faith of his Father and the plan. He would not let go. Even to the cross, Jesus would not let go. Jesus had faith in his Father's plan. Joseph had faith in the Lord's plan. Job had faith in the Lord's plan. Abraham had faith in the Lord's plan. Hebrews chapter 11, everybody in that chapter had faith in the Lord's plan. Samson had faith unto death in the Lord's plan. And so the question then we would ask this morning of ourselves, where am I in my life? Some of us might be in the wrestling mode. Some of us maybe haven't gotten to that point yet. Maybe some are beyond that point. We're all in different stages of development, a spiritual development, spiritual growth. Faith relationships vary amongst the body of Christ. We must be left to go through the wrestling matches of our lives, knowing that we have brothers and sisters of the family of God who understand, who can relate to, who are praying for us, and who will help us as we hold on to our faith in God. You see, faith is not a stagnant experience. Faith comes from wrestling. Faith comes from challenges in life and changes in life. In fact, Fowler, in his book that is one of my favorite books, Faith Stages, states that in the growth of our faith and in the experiences that we go through in life, it's often the painful experiences that the strongest faith comes out of. It's the difficulties. The times when we are on the wrestling mat with God, those are the times that we come out with stronger faith. And so Joseph, even though it seemed as though God had forsaken him, found himself growing in his relationship. He took every experience in his life and allowed God to bring something positive out of that. And so here he is in prison. And while he's in prison, he's ministering. He's ministering to his own cellmates. The people who, this was actually you would call it a political prison, where all the people that the king or the royalty of the palace there, if they had somebody they didn't like or somebody that had wronged them, they threw them into these prisons waiting for their execution. And Joseph begins to minister to those individuals. Next week, I want to pick up on that. But what we can take from this particular portion of the story of Joseph, that when we are in the boot camp of faith, we can take and we can choose to take every experience that we go through, both positive and negative, as a point, as a place to strengthen our faith. Okay? Turning point is when your faith becomes dead serious. You stop playing patty cakes with God and start wrestling with the Lord. Stop playing patty cakes with a theological concept or a religious idea, and start connecting yourself with the Lord God Almighty. So as you think back on your life and you think back on your family of origin, the family that you grew up with, whether it was grandparents or uncles and aunties or a good, healthy friend's family or your own family, mother and father, grandparents, think about, yes, we all have those elements that leave a certain amount of pain in our lives, maybe hurt in our lives, maybe some dysfunction. But God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, that same God can bring healing in your life. If you choose to allow him to be your Lord, he can bring healing into your life. You can learn from those negative experiences and make them positive experiences. But it's your choice. It's up to you. God will not force you to do anything that you do not choose to do. You have the freedom to choose. Choose to be like Joseph. Young people, it's a bunch of you out there. You're young. Learn to be a Joseph. Be a Joseph, okay? And God will bless. And when things are rough, God will bless. When things are good, God will bless. When the world comes to an end, God will bless. God will bless because he has promised to bless us.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you once again for the story of Joseph. What a beautiful lesson we can learn, and we continue to learn from this story. We're only halfway through it, and you've already showed us that regardless of what age we are or where we are in our journey, that we can learn to connect with the Lord God, Jehovah, that we can learn to connect with the same God, the same Lord that led in Joseph's life. And we can become transitional people. We can make the next generation healthier than the last. And in the process of doing that, Lord, we can learn to grow our own faith, our own trust in you. Help us, Lord. Help us each day to never let go, to always hold on. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen.